Today we look at the call to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Would someone read verse 1 through 1 through 3?
Okay, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
So as we look at Abram, we want to be reminded of what we read at the end of chapter 11. Here it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, once they got settled in Haran, what did Abram do here? What was the something that just took place that we read?
They went.
So what's going on with Abram at the beginning of 12?
He's telling him to go to a different his own country. Go from your country to and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he's going to travel.
So the Lord's giving him travel instructions. So itinerary. You know, one of the things as pastors, people are always like, Pastor, tell us what to do sometimes. You know, like, how can we live life and where to go and what to do and how to be the best at this or that in relation to our Christian faith? Here, Abram has God literally telling him what to do. Elsewhere, you know, the Lord gives us the Christian freedom to do the various different things. And, you know, as pastors, I can tell you what the Lord says, you know, as a pastor, but there's limits to the advice I can give because each person is different and each thing God places in front of us is different. And he gives us the freedom to handle those circumstances as Christians in various ways according to our faith and the circumstances and all that he's placed in our hands, in our laps, so to speak. But here he goes, Abram, you're going to go do this. And I think most of us, if we heard God's voice saying out loud to us, go here and do this, we'd wonder if someone was playing a prank on us like the Truman Show or something. But there it is, that it'd be unsettling. And so here the Lord has given for him a specific thing. So he's to leave where he is, leave Haran's land, and leave Terah's land of Haran, in Haran, and go to where God points him to. What else will he do for Abram?
Bless him.
Okay, bless him. How will he bless him?
Bless those
make
who bless
name.
You.
Yeah.
Okay, so
make him a great nation.
There we go. He'll make him a great nation. So when we think of Abram and what he becomes, what sort of great nation is it that we see described? What does it look like elsewhere? And we'll get into those details shortly as we read it. We'll read the exact readings, but he compares Abram's people to follow his generations to the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, right? So essentially, it's meant to mean like this is uncountable, right? You know, is there a way to count each individual grain of sand? Yes. Does anybody ever want to sit down and count every individual grain of sand? We went to the mall on my day off with Ronan, they do a thing once a month where they do like a little activity for the kids. And this month they had like a music program and they got to make shakers. And now a lot of people's eggs had holes in them. Little hole, you know, varying sizes in the bottom. Well, we were blessed that ours did not have a hole in it. But unfortunately, sometime between the event and the being in the car for a couple days, on the bottom there's little dots of plastic. And apparently one of them was just over the hole enough and came off, and in a similar place to everybody else, ours now has a hole in the bottom. And I tell you, I don't know how much sand has leaked out of there in my wife's console in the Honda there, but it's plenty enough, you know? It's a lot of sand from a little egg shaker. And we'll have to seal it up or something. But it's leaked all over the console. We'll have to vacuum it up and all of that. And there's probably thousands of grains of sand there. And think about that. Abram's children will be as many as the sands of the seashore. So more than Abram can count is the idea. More than we can count. All of God's people become Abram's children. And that's what's cool. And later on, we know he gets a name change, right? To Abraham. And even in our day, as I've pointed out a couple weeks ago during a sermon, right? We know Abraham's, you know, we're reminded from our childhood, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, right? So, as God's people, Abram was given to be the father of God's people, so to speak, in this way. And Abram thinks it's crazy, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But here he's saying, just kind of like how Cain, if we think about Cain and what he did and how he was cursed, and anybody who harmed or cursed Cain would be cursed and so forth. Abram gets kind of the reverse of that. Anybody who harms Abram will find bad things, but anybody who blesses him shall be blessed. To anybody who takes care of him. So let us take a look at verse 4 through 9, if someone would read that for us.
So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
When we read this, right, what does it remind us of? What season? Like when we start to hear these names, when else do we hear these names? Like, what other story in Scripture? I can give a hint if it helps.
David?
Advent? Oh.
The manger, right? Oh, Christmas, right? Christmas. Because the names of these things, like Bethel, from that also, Bethel means house, Bethlehem, house of bread. You have these towns that start to be mentioned at the same time as what we hear in the time of Jesus' birth. It's because those lands were within the land of Canaan, or around the land of Canaan, became part of the lands of God's people. Now, does the Lord promise this land to be something that's there for Abram forever, or just that his people will own it at one point?
says, I will give this land. He doesn't put a time frame.
He doesn't put a time frame on it. No. And I think this is the important thing, because I keep having people ask me about what's going on in Jerusalem today. When God gives Abram the land of Canaan and the surrounding areas that become Jerusalem and Israel and all that, it's given to the people at that time. Joshua takes them in, and it becomes the land of Israel and the land of Judah. And they live for a number of years under the rule that God gives them. Everything from the king they asked for to before that, the judges, the prophets, all of that. But in multiple places throughout Scripture, the Lord has his people exiled and it's taken away. And there's times when the Lord gives it back and it's taken away again. And then Jesus references that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. And he's using this as a reference both to a historical event that we know happened after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, but also the raising of his own flesh. And it is the losing of the temple there, because the old covenant has passed. The land here in this life had met its limit for the promise given for the earthly life. And so, you know, does the people of Israel now, as it stands, the new nation, don't do that, have the right to this land as it were previously given for that reason? Or is it because of modern invention that they have this land? And so it is the latter, that they have these lands, because they lost the lands. It was taken away. Now, could the Lord give it back? Sure. But in the case of what we see in modern day Israel, it wasn't the Lord that gave the land back to them. It was part of the old covenant, part of what came before Christ. The new Canaan, the new heaven, the new earth that is to come, will come when Christ returns with the trumpet sound. And so when we see people worried about Israel being restored or things like that, it's not what the Lord promises, and there's nothing hung on that physical land anymore, so to speak, for us to grasp to. The promise to Abraham has been fulfilled, both in his time when Joshua went into the land right after he died, and there in Christ Jesus. And the promise will then be fulfilled again in its fullness in the new heaven and the new earth. But now, you know, there's people saying, oh, just if Jerusalem was restored, just if this, then this will all be good. Jesus will return in this way or that way if this is done. But that's not what the Lord promises in Scripture. It's not in Revelation. It's not anywhere else. It's not promised that they would keep that land forever. The earthly land of Canaan that became the land of Israel and Judah and God's people has switched hands so many times throughout history since then, since it was taken away, given back, taken away, given back, taken away. In this case, even the people who make up the modern nation of Israel, not all of them would even find that they have descendants in Abraham. Yes, too.
Can I try something?
And so we find that this picture that we see here, this isn't, and I've heard people say, oh, well, God gave it to Abram. Gave it to Abraham. And that's why this modern day stuff should be okay. But it's not something for us as Christians to hang our life or our faith upon. It's not really helping anybody. There are innocent people being killed. We should be praying for those in need that the war would end. And honestly, you know, for God who showed mercy, the people that live and run the country of Israel right now are being some of the most merciless people. It's not good that many modern American Christians are trying to make something out of this. Now, does the war in Israel fulfill any sort of prophecy in Scripture? There is one prophecy that Jesus gave, one, where he said that the time until his coming will be like birthing pains, and you'll hear of famines and death and all of that, and wars and rumors of wars. This is one of those times. So what should we take from this? Well, when we hear of wars like between Russia and Ukraine and Israel and I forget who they're fighting, but
Hamas.
You know, when we hear of these things, what can we take from it? Well, that the Lord is with his people and that he will return as promised. Just as he gave to Abram what was promised, he gives to us what is promised in Christ. And
you know, in the book of Daniel is prophesied there, you know. If you ever read Daniel, mm-hmm. you know, God had Israel taken over by the Babylonians and Assyrians and everything else. And at the end, he showed Daniel, you know, what was going to happen, you know, in time, and that it would be the second coming of Jesus Christ that would mm-hmm. save all people.
Yep.
Daniel, if you read Daniel, man,
It's eye-opening to see how God fulfills those prophecies. And that's what I'm saying. So when you hear, and I think what's even scariest about this whole Israel debacle on the American side is that it has become a way for people to take religion and make religion politics. And it's making a god out of politics, politicians, and countries. And making a god out of a specific piece of land. And for some reason, many in our government are worshiping this idea. And I think that's the scariest part for us, because we look at it and say, what harm will this do to people? And when I say it's the scariest part, I'm not saying that we need to be like, afraid of what's going to happen, because the Lord is with us and we don't have anything to be worried of. But it's the possibility of harm to our neighbor that should be concerning to us in this moment. Because when someone goes in and mercilessly bombs a hospital because they heard there might be one of their enemies or leaders in the hospital, and they kill thousands of people, that is a tragedy.
And then the
broke my heart.
God knows when we're going to be born. He knows when we're going to die.
Yep.
So these people are dying, unfortunately, because it must be their time.
Well, and the
I'm
thing,
not saying it's good or bad.
This is the way to look at this, right? The Lord tells us that he will bring good from suffering. But God also tells us he doesn't want people to be hurt. And so when we look at suffering, there's two things to see about it. One, God will work through the suffering, and he will give aid to his people, and he'll take good from bad. Doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean it's nice. Doesn't mean we want to go through that suffering. But God is there to make us get the best that we can out of it.
Well, Christ went through suffering mm-hmm. before he was crucified. Yeah. You know, he went through mm-hmm. all kinds of...
And St. Peter puts it, Christ also suffered for us, right? So that's the first part. But we also have to realize that in situations like this, this war, I would say, based on what I'm seeing from multiple different news sources on both sides of the political spectrum, because all the news sources are linked with the politics, is that this is not what we'd call a just war in any way. It's not being fought in a morally pleasing way. It's not being done in a way that's for just reason. It's being done because we have the power to do it. And that's not really a good reason to fight a war. And so we look at this and we have to say, when people sin, right? Something that you have to teach your children as they're growing up, because they try lots of things, and Toby could tell you, Katie and I are constantly teaching them, hey, when you do something, it has an effect on other people. He's shaking his head yes over here. And our sin is the same way. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, it affected how many ever countless people that have lived for the entirety of mankind's living. And so when we look at this, we say suffering is caused by sin. Now God will use that suffering, and he doesn't want it to happen, but because of sin he lets it happen, but he does what he can from it. He makes it better, he helps his people. And even sometimes he will let us suffer, like with St. Paul and the thorn in his side. We don't know exactly what that means. Was it a mental thing, a physical thing? We don't know. St. Paul doesn't give us the details because he wants us to understand that this is something that people go through. We all have those thorns in the side, so to speak, things that we deal with, suffering that comes. And unfortunately, in these situations, just as with Cain and others who have killed and murdered people and done things unjustly, God's not pleased with that. He doesn't want people to die like this.
Why did the Lord not heal Paul from the thorn in the side?
Paul doesn't say. He just says he asked, pleaded with the Lord three times.
What did the Lord say?
He said he pleaded with the Lord three times, and the Lord told him no.
Why did the Lord tell him no?
He didn't give a reason, yeah, Steve.
He said that he kept him humble.
Well, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. But that wasn't the reason. That wasn't necessarily the reason for him not healing him, right? St. Paul says that the Lord said his grace is sufficient for him. But that's the reality, right? So in that, the Lord, one of the good things the Lord brings for St. Paul is to be humble. But the Lord, St. Paul, I don't know if God didn't tell him or if St. Paul just didn't think it mattered, but he doesn't give us the specifics. Like, God said, I'm not going to heal you because I don't want to or whatever. The Lord used that thorn to strengthen Paul to persevere this life. And so, yes, you know, in modern American language, people try to say, oh, it's just their time or whatever. And that's really a misunderstanding of the way the Lord views things. The Lord, we can say the Lord takes us in his time. He's the one in charge of all that. And I've seen people get very sick and be dying, and then the Lord heals them. I've been there once during COVID where I felt like I was at the point of death, and the Lord healed me. And that was good.
Because it wasn't your time.
And, well, the Lord, he heard my prayer and was gracious. But could it have been that the Lord said, what's better now is for me to take you? Would that have been sad and a bad thing? Yes. In this life, it would have left an impact on people. But at the same time, the Lord, he's with his people. As we read, there's never a day that we're without the Lord. As we read last week. The Lord stays with his people. He doesn't want them to die. And we can say it's our time and say, you know, in the Lord's time. Well, it's in the Lord's time. The Lord will use however time ends up, because he created time. He created all of this. He will use it for his benefit and the good of his people. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's what we want. It doesn't mean it's what God wants to happen either in this moment. God never wanted anybody to die, and he wants everybody to be saved. And so he gives this promise to Abram that he could bring the Savior to his people. Yes. And so this is the hope that we have. And when we see these things here with Canaan and Morah and Bethel and all of that, we are reminded of what's to come, because we have that hindsight for knowing the stories in Scripture. And so Abram, when he gets settled outside of Canaan, what does he do? The first thing he does is
builds an altar.
That sounds familiar. What did Noah do when he got off the ark? What did Hurrah do? They built an altar. God's people build altars. Like, if you know the history of even this congregation, right? There was a family. They had moved to Trumbull County. Yes, there was churches in the Austintown, Youngstown area. But back then, things were harder to travel, stuff like that. They wanted a church in Trumbull County that people could come and worship God. God's people build churches to receive the gifts of God that he has promised.
The guy that started this church, his last name was Huseman, Ed Huseman.
Mm-hmm.
He worked for Copperweld. He was a metallurgist. And he actually started about 3 or 4 congregations. But
he was the organist, right?
He was the organist, yeah.
I remember for that.
Yeah, he was a great man. He had great faith, and, you know, he got this church started. And is that right, Mr. Kelly?
That's right.
Yeah, so Reverend Kelly.
What were you going to say?
Well, it's like in heaven, God has a book, and everybody that's living, ever lived, was in the book, and the day that page flips, you're on it. It's over.
I'm not really sure that's the way it works. That's an interesting view. Though the Lord does have
some way he controls life and death.
Well, unfortunately, the thing is, because of sin, things we're not supposed to have control over, sometimes we take control of. You know, the Lord didn't want Abel to die that day, but he died.
Yeah. You'd never want to know, would you? I wouldn't know. I wouldn't want to know.
It's like the return of Christ. We don't need to know the day or the hour until that day or hour comes.
You just better be ready.
And how will the Lord decide who goes to heaven and who goes with the evil angels?
Unfortunately, that's people's own choice, really, right? They choose their path with their sin and their unrepentance and wanting of their own righteousness, their own salvation, rather than receiving the salvation given.
How is the salvation given to us?
Jesus.
By the work of the Holy Spirit.
And we receive faith, and through that faith we receive forgiveness, salvation, life eternal. And so here it is that we see this here. Now, they get all set up, get the altar set up, just as was done before, and God's people come and receive what is promised. And so they then journey on a little further to Negev. And let's continue in verse 10 to 20.
Oh, great. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram, went down to Egypt to Sojourn. There was a
sojourn.
Famine was a service in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So you are my sister, and it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the prince of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. Where did you say to go to?
Verse 20.
Oh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and in her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, hear your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave the men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all they had.
So what happens here? What's Abram's plan when they go into Egypt?
He doesn't want them to know that she's really his wife, because he's looking out for himself. If I say you're my wife, they're going to kill me and you'll still be alive.
So he's afraid of the earthly consequences of being married to somebody. Now, it sounds like this particular pharaoh was very respectable and felt hurt by Abram and what happened. But you see the transaction that goes on, right? The pharaoh gave, the cost of a bride, essentially, to Abram, because he was paying the price to take Sarai as his own wife. And here, before anything takes place and that's all finalized, what happens to Pharaoh's household?
Has a lot of problems.
They have a lot of problems. They all get sick.
Plague.
Mm-hmm. They get sick. They have a plague. And then I'm guessing Sarai comes clean about the whole deal.
I was going to say, how did he find out?
And the Pharaoh goes to Abram and goes, dude, what are you doing? Why did you lie to me? Because a lot of people, Egypt is kind of like the United States of the old days, right? They were the big country with all the power at the time, and they had the means to take care of many people. Now, different than our day and age, people would travel into Egypt to receive aid. And they would sometimes stay within Egypt while their homes stayed empty. They would just leave saying, hey, we'll be back. Leave our stuff alone. And I guess for the most part, people love stuff alone. But they'd come to Egypt for help. Sometimes they would receive the help and go back home. In the case of Abram, he was sojourning, so he didn't really have a final destination yet, except for the promise of the Lord that he would get Canaan eventually. But that was a little ways off at that point. And so they came into this area. And the land is awaiting him. And they get to a point where they're not sure what's going on yet. He's worried, because this is not what Abram wanted to do. He's doing it because God told him to, but he feels uneasy. He's worried. He's unsettled. And so the household of Pharaoh becomes cursed. Abram should be aware that the Lord is willing to curse people on his behalf, because the Lord told him that, and yet he still takes advantage of the Pharaoh and their generosity, and he lies. And you'll notice Abram's like, oh, let's do this because it'll make sure that you're taking care of Sarai. But who's in the end taking care of? Abram. And this happens with Abram throughout their time. Even later on, when the Lord promises to Sarai and Abram, when they're now Sarah and Abraham, they come up with this convoluted plan of Abram's making of some sort. with the help of his wife Sarai. They come up with these plans. The Lord promises something, and they do something else, right? Promises them something, they do something else. And so there the Lord promises, hey, your wife Sarah's going to have a child in a year's time. I'll see you then. Oh, we're old. We can't have children. What's the Lord talking about? Well, he must want us to find our way to make it happen. Well, I have this servant. So how about we have you have a child with that servant, and that'll fulfill the Lord's promise. And the Lord comes back and goes, no, that's not what I was saying.
The thing that bothers me about Abram there, he was married, and he'd been married a long time. But that situation came up with me. I wouldn't give my wife away.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? I love my wife, and, I try to take care of her. She tries to take care of me. And, it's a team
and
effort.
She went along with it.
And, yeah.
That's why I said, you know.
I don't understand that.
It's what I was saying, Sarah and Abram, they come up with these convoluted schemes, so to speak. They're doing things in a way that most people would say, wait, what are you doing? Why would you choose to do that?
It's kind of like they're saying, well, the Lord's with us and he's okay with anything we do.
Yeah. Testing the Lord, testing the circumstances, testing the water. And so here we finally come and see later on, I misspoke earlier, it's Moses that we see the fulfillment of Abraham in, right? So Moses goes into the wilderness and all that with the people of God and all of that. And Joshua goes forth into the promised land. But there's times and places where they go through all of this. And I think I'm mixing up stories again in my head. Never mind. Ignore everything I just said. I'm trying to double check that I'm right here. But we'll see, Isaac and Joseph and all of them. And the Lord gives to Abram some of that, Jacob. And it goes through all the way to Esau and Joseph and all of them. And Joseph sold into Egypt. And then from there, we get all the way down from them through all of that into the Exodus. And we get to Moses, and eventually we do get to Joshua and the people going into where they're supposed to be. But there's a great span of time that takes place until we see this fulfilled.
Abram was 75 when this happened.
When what happened?
When the Lord told him to go from your country, and when
time is made different.
Biblical days, he was young.
Right. What was that?
In biblical days, he was pretty young.
Yeah.
They lived to 300 or whatever.
What did you say, Steve?
Methuselah lived to be 948
years. Yeah. Well, time was measured the same way. They just lived longer back then. Yes.
But then he said no one would be more than 120 years old.
Well, there's a point where we see the Lord make, people who have been born, it adjusts over time. And now in our day and age, I don't think there's really many people who, technically live past that age. In the nursing home, I met people who were pretty old. I met a 115-year-old, 116-year-old, 113-year-old, 110-year-olds, 100-year-olds, 90 years old. I've met people of varying ages that got real close to the limit. And so the Lord brings a balance. So here, Abram, and I guess that's a good perspective to take, Doris, is that You know, right now, when all this is going on, Abram's in his 70s. He's 75. He's still old. They're probably getting to or already past. I don't know exactly what childbearing age was for them back then with the way their lifespans were, but we know he's getting old, and him and Sarah won't be able to...
It's still a long time before they become parents.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so, to give a snapshot of what's coming and why I was bringing up I mixed up Abraham and Moses in my head earlier. But this is what takes place before we get the people getting the full grasp of things, right? Before we even get anywhere near King David and the true takeover of the land of Israel, you know, that was Canaan, right? So we have Abram and Lot, and then you have Abraham and Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a priest. Jesus is said to be in the line of Melchizedek later on, and we can get into that more when we get there. And then the Lord makes the promise and all of that. And then there's Sarah and Hagar, and then the child that comes from that. And there's the covenant within circumcision that the Lord gives. The Lord rescues Lot. Abram and Abil... I always have a hard time saying this name. Abimelech. What was that?
Abimelech.
Yep. And the sacrifice of Isaac then follows, and then Isaac saved. Sarah dies. Isaac gets married to Rebecca.
You have a lot to read.
And then later on, Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. You know, that whole trick that Rebecca brings about with the help of her son. Jacob gets chased about, becomes known as Israel. Later on, the whole nation will be named after that. That goes on. Jacob and Esau have their issues. Then you get Judah and Tamar. Joseph is born and then sold into Egypt. And then his brothers come to him. And then we get all of that. Then Jacob blesses his sons. And they eventually, they live in Egypt long enough because they went there during a famine, right? And they stay there even longer. So God's people keep going back to Egypt a little bit for help. And then from out of Egypt, once God's people weren't being taken care of and they were being abused, the Lord gives a way for them to be saved through a son who sent down a river in a ark. The word there that's used for that basket is the same as that used for Noah's ark. Moses is saved by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses grows up. There's some plagues and some arguing with Pharaoh, and they go out in the desert. And Moses is told to lead the people. And then Moses doesn't like to speak, so then he has his brother who helps him. And then eventually Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and the people worship a calf, and all that takes place. And then even Moses falls short of what God asks of him, and the reins are handed over to Joshua. And from that later we'll get King David and all that. But it's really a big process before we see the earthly fulfillment. We see little fulfillments along the way. Abraham gets a little bit of the fulfillment in his own life. But the whole land of Canaan becoming the children of Abraham's takes quite a number of generations before that happens. From Abram to Moses to Joshua. And so this is a big picture thing. It's not something that we're going to see right away. And Abram's keeps being a sojourner. He keeps moving around. We'll see him move around. And he has places that he stays for a short while. And he builds a tent, has a house for a little bit, and does that. But him and Lot, they move. And next time we're going to talk about what happens when Lot separates from Abram. And how the Lord cares for them in that way. So this is where we'll leave it for this week. But that's what's taken place there. So It's more than just a little time. It takes time. So when we look at what people are like, just to put it into perspective of our day and age, God doesn't need our help to make something happen, right? He makes it happen. And so one of the big problems is what we see with the land of Israel in our day and age. The land of Israel is created by after all the wars and stuff, is that it's not God's will, but rather the will of a nation, two or three, doing that, because people put their stake in a land rather than in God. And Abram does the same thing sometimes. So it's nothing new when we look at this. But our hope isn't found in the ground we walk on. Our hope is found in Christ, in the Savior promised to Adam and Eve and to Seth and to all those that follow him, to Noah and to... Hello.
Good morning. Hi. My parents, they don't know that we're coming.
I was very surprised to see you. Glad you guys are here. And so that is the blessing that we have of that salvation that is to come. They're hoping for the Savior, and the Savior will come. And now we wait with the same bated breath for the Savior to return, and he will. And that's what we see the Lord setting up here. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.